This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Today we'll be looking at the Quran and Ramadan, or Ramadan and the Quran. These two, in the minds of Muslims, are inseparable. When we think of Ramadan, we think of the Quran. Whether it is the Quran which is recited in Taraweeh, usually that's what we relate to because that's what's unusual. Outside of Ramadan, we don't normally pray tahajjud in Jama'ah. Everybody prays their night prayers, tahajjud, at home, mostly. So this is a unique feature of Ramadan, that it is the tradition among Muslims to pray the night prayers, that's after the five times daily prayers, to pray those night prayers, we call them Taraweeh in Ramadan, Tahajjud actually, that we do this in the night in the masjid, together as a jama'ah. Now, this is usually a recitation of the Quran in units of prayer, which most reciters will try to complete the whole Quran in Ramadan. So people who stay up for this prayer, stay back after Isha, usually it's done right after Isha, they do so in order to complete the Quran in Taraweeh. Usually they bring a hafiz, one who has memorized the whole Quran, and he will recite the whole Quran during the Taraweeh prayers. So this is the norm all over the Muslim world. So here it is. The whole Quran is being recited in Ramadan. It's not being done outside of Ramadan. So this is the connection that we see in the Muslim community. For common people, they will recite the Quran also reading it during the days, the daytime hours of Ramadan. Some people read it after every prayer. They read a certain amount. They pace themselves so that by the time they reach the end of Ramadan, they have completed the reading of the Quran in Arabic. And this is considered to be a meritorious deed, one which would be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the connection of the Quran to Ramadan actually exists in the Quran itself. In verse 185 of Surah Al-Baqarah, we do have Allah there saying, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. The month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. So Allah has made a connection between the Quran and Ramadan. However, that connection is one of the goals of Ramadan, achieving the goals of Ramadan. And elsewhere in the Quran, in verse 183, Allah does speak about the actual goals of Ramadan. And those goals are focused on the consciousness of Allah, what we know in Arabic as taqwa. So we hear Allah stating, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you in order that you may achieve God consciousness, to come closer to Allah, to be more aware of Allah. So this month is a month of taqwa, a month in which we seek to come closer to Allah. Not that we don't do it outside of this month, but that this month is a month in which we focus on this. It's like a, you could say, a kind of a retreat or some kind of a special way by which we rejuvenate ourselves, we strengthen our iman, so that throughout the rest of the year, that consciousness would help us in our day-to-day lives. So the goal of Ramadan is to come closer to Allah. And as we strive to come closer to Allah, it should increase through that month. And this is why the last 10 days of Ramadan, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to seclude himself in the masjid, in what is known as i'tikaf. He would spend the last 10 days, his wives would also join him, others would join, staying in the masjid for the last 10 days, in which worship in those last 10 days are increased and intensified. And the idea being that when we leave Ramadan, we have been rejuvenated, we have been energized, you know, we're coming out of Ramadan stronger than we went in. And the coming Ramadan, we would repeat that again, that same process. But we should assume that we're not starting back from the same place we started this Ramadan. Next Ramadan, we should be on a higher level when we're starting, and then we come out on yet a higher level. So, you know, each year we're building, we're getting closer and closer to Allah. However, for most of us, what we find instead of building gradually, moving up, coming closer and closer, we find ourselves starting Ramadan from the same point. Meaning that when Ramadan is over, we go back to where we were before we started Ramadan. Or over the year, we weaken to such a degree that we start Ramadan again at the same point. So we keep doing the same process over and over again. We don't end up growing stronger. So we need to revisit Ramadan and the Quran. Other lectures during this month will focus on different aspects of Ramadan. In this presentation, we are focusing really on the Quran relative to Ramadan. And how does the Quran, or how should the Quran help the worshippers to achieve the actual goals of Ramadan? Well, if we note in the very beginning of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah mentions the purpose of the Quran, the book, where He said, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book in which there is no doubt. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, guidance for those who fear Allah. For Ramadan, we said, the purpose was, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order for you to fear Allah, to increase in your fear of Allah. So the Quran is particularly guidance for those who fear Allah. And that's where the two of them meet. This is why the verse that we talked about in the beginning, connecting the Quran with Ramadan, it goes on to talk about the same guidance. Most people stop their reading of this verse where Allah says, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. That's where they stop. However, Allah goes on to say, Hudan linnas, as guidance for people. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, through clear evidences and the criterion for right and wrong. So Allah talks about the revelation of the Quran in Ramadan and its purpose. In talking about Ramadan, he's talking about the purpose, that it is guidance. Hudan, guidance for people. And that guidance has been clarified in a series of proofs and evidences. Allah didn't just say, believe. He gave us a series of evidences to reinforce that belief, as well as a clear distinction between right and wrong, the Furqan. So this is the purpose of the Quran, which was revealed in Ramadan. Therefore, we now need to ask ourselves, as is our common practice today, to read the Quran in Taraweeh, behind a hafiz in the masjid throughout Ramadan, or reading it, reciting it on our own throughout Ramadan, trying to finish it ourselves. Where is this from guidance, clear evidences, distinction between right and wrong? Listening to the Quran in Taraweeh, are we getting that? Or are we just struggling to stay awake because we had a nice, good iftar and we're full? And when you get full, you get tired. So we are just struggling to stay awake. No guidance happening here. No Furqan being clarified. And in our own personal readings, our practice is normally to take the Quran off the shelf where it had remained for the last 11 months. And of course, over 11 months, it got dusty if we didn't dust it off in between. And then we blow off that dust and we start to recite. And our recitation is, of course, the recitation of the parrot. We just recite a text that we have no idea what it actually says. So, this is an exercise that we go through every Ramadan. We sit in our homes, we recite the Quran in Arabic. For the vast majority of the Muslim world, we don't know Arabic. We don't understand Arabic. But that's the language that the Quran was revealed in. So we are seeking to keep that language alive. But we are reading without understanding. And there's a question. Is that allowed? Is that really permissible? Is that what the Quran was revealed for? So the Quran was only revealed for the Arabs, who, when they recite the Arabic, they understand it. But for the rest of us, majority of the Muslim world, 80% of the Muslim world, we don't understand Arabic, so the Quran wasn't for us. Of course, nobody's going to say that. We all understand that the Quran is for everybody. Prophet Muhammad was sent as rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy for all the worlds. So his message is a universal message. And that message has to be conveyed in the language of the people. So there is a break here. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad, time of his companions, early generations, as Islam spread out of Arabia into Egypt, it spread into Palestine, moving in both of those directions, those people learned Arabic. Today they are Arabs. So the Quran had relevance to them. And as Islam spread, people were learning Arabic and there was no problem. But when a time came, historically, where that process of learning Arabic stopped, most people attribute it to the period of colonialism, when the colonial powers began the process of dismantling the Muslim empire, chopping it up into pieces amongst themselves, grabbing different portions, and Arabic was sidelined. So at that point, people started to become disconnected with the Quran. It was recited on occasions, ceremonies, etc., for barakah, for the blessing. Not because people understood what it said. It was not a book of guidance anymore. Even some people turned it into a book of fortune-telling. A book of fortune-telling in the sense that when people had issues, they may open up the Quran, put their hand wherever the hand falls, they're looking at the verse and seeing how the verse is relevant to them. A sheikh may be the interpreter. He may take the letters that your fingers fell on and give meanings to those letters and whatever. He tells you what's good for you and what's not good for you based on where your finger fell in the Quran. Some people use it to find the names for their children. So they would just put their hand in the Quran, finger, wherever it fell. So some people might be called Subhanallah. Some people might be called Naml, Ant, or Nahal, Bee. I've met Muslims with these kind of names. I asked them, where do you get these names from? They said, well, you know, parents did that. And that's where the names came from. So the Quran became detached. People actually became detached from the Quran. So there was a detachment between the Quran and Muslim people. This is a historical process that's taken place. End result is here we are today. Do we continue with that detachment, or do we try to get back to the way it was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions? If the Quran is to be, as Allah said there in verse 185, as guidance for people, it was revealed in Ramadan as guidance for people through clear evidences and the criterion for right and wrong. If it is to become that in our lives, then we have to understand it. We have to have contemplated on its meanings. We had to have reflected on what is being said. Because how do you benefit if you don't understand? So we are challenged today with making the Quran relevant. For most of us, the Quran, it's our holy book, but it's holy, meaning you put it on the highest shelf in your home. Some people say even if you're in a location where the Quran is, like in the masjid, or you're walking out of the masjid, you should never turn your back on the Quran. So they'll walk out to the masjid backwards. Or some people will say, if you're reading the Quran, you're sitting in the masjid, and you put it on your lap, they'll say, oh, a'udhu billah, you're putting the Quran on your awrah. No, you must have a special holder to hold the Quran, like this special holder. You know, it's not allowed for you to put it on your lap. And people made up so many, if you drop the Quran on the ground, okay, now you now have to kiss it. Put it on your head. Or some people, before they even start to read it, they'll kiss it, put it on their head, and then they start to read. All kinds of rituals that we have developed around the Quran. You know? That this is the proper respect we're giving to the Quran. By treating it in this special way. We don't do that with any other book. And we feel that we are giving the Quran its right. But is that what Allah said in the Quran? For us to understand it? To do that? No, He didn't. Instead, He said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Will they not reflect on the Quran? أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا Or are their hearts locked up? And I must say today, the vast majority of the Muslim world, their hearts are locked up from the Quran. The Quran does not enter. The hearts are locked. We don't have the Arabic to understand. Now you find some people who listen to Quran, non-Arabs, and tears will start streaming down their eyes. But what are they? Why are they crying? They're crying because the way that the Qari, the reciter, he recited in such a melodious way that the melody has touched the hearts and people start to cry. People do this, we do this in so many other occasions. We cry. But does this mean that the Quran has reached us? No. That is the voice of the Qari. And this is how the Quran, you know, has become one in which there are competing Qurra, different reciters of the Quran. They may not actually be competing amongst themselves, but amongst the people, they establish some form of competition. They speak about, you know, As-Sudais, they speak about Al-Minshawi, Imam Al-Husri, or Abdul Basit, or whatever. There's, you know, competition amongst the people as to who is the best Qari. Who do they like the best? Why do they like the best? Them the best? Because of their voices. Not because they recite parts of the Quran which touch them the most, but because of the voices. And that's why before any event, we'll have some Qari come, the best one who can read some verses of the Quran, which may have no connection with the event at all. It's just for barakah, for the blessings that they believe will descend on the gathering because the Quran was read. But this is not how the Quran was prescribed. This is not what was understood by the early generations. They understood the Quran, and when they heard the verses and they cried, their hearts quivered, etc., this was because of the meanings, what Allah is saying, what Allah has said. It touched their hearts when they heard the words of Allah. So, this is the Quran. This is the Quran that we need to get back to become reconnected. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quoted by Allah as speaking about our times. The times when people have abandoned the Quran. He said, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إن قوم اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا. Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم laments in these verses. He laments to Allah, saying that his people had abandoned the Quran. Of course, when that verse was revealed, it was quoting a circumstance in which the people around him in Mecca, they abandoned the Quran. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't want to hear it at all. But eventually they heard it and they became Muslims. That verse still has relevance to us today. It describes our times. A time when we have in fact abandoned the Quran. We now read it and do not understand it. And those who do understand it, they read it quickly and they don't contemplate. So even the 20% of Muslims who do understand, so many of them recite it as rote recitation quickly. They're trying to finish it off in Ramadan, whatever. They don't even reflect on it. And this is what Allah has stressed, that we must reflect on the meanings of the Quran so that it can impact on our hearts. It can change us. The Quran is the foundation of Islam. Everything that there is in Islam is there. The details may not be there. We find the details from the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He has elaborated and demonstrated and all these different things, but the essence of Islam is there in the Quran. So, connecting to that essence, and remember, this essence is direct revelation. This is Allah speaking to us directly. Preserved in a way that none of the earlier books were preserved. The earlier writings that we see attributed to the prophets, etc., whether it's to Prophet Isa or Musa or Ibrahim, others, these stories which we find in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, it's a series of stories. There are some messages in them, not to say that they're without messages, but for the most part, they're stories recorded about the prophets. When you read the Quran is different. And for some people who are not used to the way of the Quran, when they pick up the Quran and they start to read it, they find it a bit strange. It's not telling a story. It's not a storybook. You know, it doesn't start off in the traditional ways of stories where you introduce your characters, then the storyline develops, the plot thickens till it reaches a climax, and then after that, conclusion, story is over. The Quran is not like that. If you read from beginning to end, it will not fill the gap. Now, you have Surah Yusuf, where there is a story. Almost all of the surah follows Prophet Joseph, Yusuf, through his experience of being put in a well by his brothers and escaping, taken as a slave, and the whole story. That surah is the only surah in the Quran where a complete story is told. You'll not find outside of Surah Yusuf, you'll not find bits and pieces of that story elsewhere. Maybe Prophet Yusuf's name is mentioned among the names of all of the other prophets, but The story is all in that one chapter. That's the only one. Everything else, the story of Prophet Musa, Prophet Moses, much of his story is told throughout the Quran. You'll not find all of it in one surah. Instead, when you read the Quran, you find Allah may start off with something about a prophet, or may start off with nature, how nature functions, speaking about creation, talking about people, talking about laws, how should people interact, talking about worshiping Allah. A variety of different topics we find coming in one, then another, then another, then another. Even the different changes in speech. Sometimes it's first person, sometimes it's second person, sometimes it's third person. So a person who is not used to this may find it very strange. So why did Allah follow that pattern? Because the Quran is Allah speaking to us. Allah is talking to us directly. And when you carry on a conversation, if you listen to two people talking, do they just talk one story like the way stories are written? They introduce characters, tell a storyline, climax, conclusion. No, people don't talk like that. You start to talk about something, then something else comes to your head and you speak about this other thing, and you know, and it's not one. A person may talk about 5, 10 different things in a conversation. So the Quran follows the pattern of human speech. Allah is talking directly to us. He's talking directly to us so that what? So we would listen. So that we would reflect on the different issues and points, etc., that he's bringing to us. But in everything that is mentioned, though it may differ in its form, etc., it is all bringing us to the point of understanding Allah, our relationship to him, this world that we're in, and our relationship to other human beings, and to the world and all the things that have been granted to us, given us in this world. So that is the Quran, a unique book, not like any other book. So we need to now develop that relationship with the Quran. We need to become reconnected with the Quran. And for us, the vast majority, 80%, who don't understand Arabic, we need to read the Quran in our own languages. I'm not saying give up Arabic. No. Strive to read, to learn the Quran in Arabic, with the goal not being just able to recite the Arabic text. That's not a goal. That is a means to a goal. The goal is to read the Quran and understand it. That's what the goal is. So that we won't have abandoned the Quran. The Quran has meaning. If we stand in Taraweeh, we understand what Allah is saying to us. We're not just struggling to keep awake. This is the point, that we need to readjust our goals with regards to the Quran. And keep in mind that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell us to read the whole Quran in Ramadan, even though this has become like wajib, an obligation on Muslims throughout the world. Once Ramadan comes, you must complete reading the Quran. If you didn't complete reading the Quran, you feel bad. I didn't complete. I'll try again next year. I didn't complete. But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ didn't say complete it. He didn't complete it himself until the last year of his life when all of the Quran was revealed. The vast majority of the Sahaba did not recite the whole Quran in Ramadan. When the Prophet ﷺ died, only less than 10 of them had memorized the whole Quran. So only less than 10 could even recite the whole Quran in Ramadan. It wasn't written down. All of the Quran sections may have been written, but we didn't have the whole Quran. So somebody could sit in the time of the Sahaba while the Prophet ﷺ was alive and read out the Quran. It wasn't possible. It didn't exist. The attitude that the Sahaba had towards the Quran and learning the Quran, because the Prophet ﷺ did say, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ, the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to others. They understood it in a different way than we understand it today. Learning the Quran meant understanding and trying to implement the Quran. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had said, we used to learn the Quran 10 verses at a time. 10, that's it. 10 verses at a time we used to learn. And we would not move on to another 10 until we understood what was in that first 10 that we were learning. We understood it. And after having understood its meaning in its entirety, as much as they could grasp, then the next step was to try to implement it. So they said we used to learn the knowledge, ilm, and practice, amal, at the same time. So whatever Allah instructed in the Quran, they tried to implement. And that was the learning process. They reflected, they understood, they sought understanding, and then they tried to implement. Then they would move on to the next 10. That's how they used to learn the Quran. And we need to get back to that. He also clarified another point, which most of us today have no idea of. He said, whoever amongst us had memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, one who had memorized Surah Al-Baqarah amongst us was called Hafidh. He was called Hafidh. You know, for us today, the term Hafidh is only given to one who has memorized the whole Quran. To give it to anyone who has not memorized the whole Quran is considered to be some kind of disrespect. You're disrespecting the Quran. You're calling this person a Hafidh and he hasn't memorized the whole Quran. Not appropriate. But that's the way things became. In the time of the Sahaba, to have memorized the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah, that earned you the title of Hafidh. Well, we understand Hafidh as meaning what? The memorizer, the one who memorized. But no, they were talking about Hafidh in the sense of the guardian. He was now a guardian of the Quran. He was guarding the meanings. Yes, memorization is a part of that process, but that really wasn't the goal. The goal was understanding and trying to implement the meanings. So you guarded the Quran, because hifz doesn't just mean to memorize. Hifz also means to protect, to guard. So this was the understanding that they had. And this is what we need to get back to. And that is why I would recommend for you, rather than trying to memorize the whole Quran as we used to, this Ramadan, let's make a change. Let's change our approach. And let our goal be to understand the Quran. to learn the Quran, to benefit from the reading of the Quran, instead of merely parroting the text of the Quran. So how do we do that? My advice is, you have an Arabic Quran, you have the English translation or whatever your language is, and you also have tafsir. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, it's been translated into so many different languages. Utilize that tafsir to get to the deeper meanings of the verses of the Quran. And if you set for yourself Surah Al-Baqarah, that would be plenty. Try to go all the way through Surah Al-Baqarah. And don't worry that you haven't completed the Quran. That will be plenty. As we said, the one who memorized Surah Al-Baqarah in the time of the Sahaba was called Hafiz. So that has far more meaning than the term Hafiz today. A person who has memorized the Quran. You might find him in jail. You might find him committing all kinds of crimes. But he was Hafiz. He memorized the Quran. People are shocked. How? He memorized the whole Quran and he did this, he did that. How? Because he didn't protect the Quran. He didn't guard it. He only memorized the text. And anybody can do that. You can get a disbeliever to do that. If you paid him enough, he may not want to do it normally, but if you paid him enough, yeah, he'd sit down and memorize just like we did. And he can learn it. Don't think, oh, this is only for Muslims. No. Simply because he doesn't believe, doesn't mean he can't go through the mechanics, because it's only mechanical. The mechanics of memorizing the text. So what we have done today, instead of following the advice of the Prophet ﷺ, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ, the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to others, we have turned it into خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ حَفِظَ الْقُرْآنَ وَحَفَّظَ, the best of you are those who memorize the Quran and make other people memorize it. And that's not what the Prophet ﷺ said. So this is the challenge. This Ramadan, let's change this fundamental practice in Ramadan so that the Ramadan can fulfill the goal of building our taqwa, giving us greater consciousness of Allah. Because obviously it's going to be every element of Ramadan that has to come into play. It's not just one part and not the other. So we can't say, okay, if we just do this Quran, read the Quran, then we're going to achieve it. No, you still have the 5 times daily prayers. How do you pray them? You know, you still have charity that you can give. How do you give it? You still have Umrah which you can make. If you can, you can afford it. How do you make it? So we have so many other things that we can do in Ramadan. Let's begin to do them in a way which will increase our taqwa. So we advise our brothers, don't chain your women to the kitchen. So Ramadan, they are just slaving in the kitchen, you know, making the sweets and all the stuff. This becomes the focus, the food. So instead of fasting, we end up feasting. That becomes Ramadan, the month of feasting every year. Muslims gain weight in Ramadan. We're famous for that. People wonder, non-Muslims, you gain weight, 5 kilos, 10 kilos you've added at the end of Ramadan. How do you do that? And now you've fasted for 30 days. Because they didn't really fast. We are only feasting, enjoying. So we need to turn all of this around. How we do the fast, what do we do in the fast, how do we handle our prayers and everything. Everything has to fall into place for Ramadan to actually have the impact that it was designed for. If we don't get all those aspects right, then we will not achieve the goal of Ramadan. It's as simple as that. This is nothing complex. It's not rocket science, as they say. You don't need deep philosophical reflection and discussion to understand and to grasp. It's very simple, very straightforward. Practice the Quran as you read it. Whatever you read of the Quran, try to practice it. It is a practical book. It is giving us guidance in terms of our day-to-day lives, how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves with regards to Allah, to society, to our fellow human beings, to nature, to the creatures. All of that is there. The guidance is there. And if we are able to go back to the Quran and to now start to reflect on the meanings, believe me, this Ramadan will be like no other Ramadan that you have experienced before. Work on this aspect of the Quran and Ramadan, work on this aspect, but I'm not saying that's it, that's going to do it for you. It will help. It's a big element because, as we said, Allah combined these two. But if we are doing that every day through Ramadan, for sure it is going to impact on us. And we should continue it, of course, outside of Ramadan. But that is a big step. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to deal with all aspects of the fast. And the fast begins on a physical plane. Don't eat from dawn to sunset. That is a physical set of limits that we are supposed to follow. We all know, yes, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to break his fast with dates and water. So, when the time comes to break the fast, we'll have a little container with some dates and some water. But after eating the dates and the water, then we have soup, we have rice, we have chicken, we have, you know, everything else there, so we keep going. Many of us eat and miss the salah, Salat al-Maghrib. We say, but you know, when the food is ready, Prophet ﷺ said, when food is ready, you should eat. Don't go and pray whilst the food is ready and placed in front of you. So don't put the food in front of you. That's the point. Not that you should go against the way of the Prophet ﷺ, what he told us, but he was talking in general terms. All the foods are not laid out at the time of breaking of the fast. What was laid out was just dates and water. So break your fast with the dates and the water. Go and pray. Pray a farewell prayer. Try to pray as if this was the last prayer you had left to make before leaving this world. And when you come back from the prayer, now you try to eat something moderately. Food may be put out, but in moderate amounts. What we tend to do again is we just overdo it. Too much food. You put enough food for 10 people, but there's only 2 people sitting down to eat. What is the point? You say, okay, no, we're giving it to the poor. We don't throw it away. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. But the point still remains that when you put up so much food, what are you tempted to do? You want to eat from everything. And you're full and you're still trying to eat everything, something, a little bit of everything. Yeah, you're going to give the rest of it to the poor. But you have overeaten. Day and in, day out, every day. So what do you expect at the end of Ramadan? And guess what? Most Muslims are not aware of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Ni'ma suhoor al-mu'min at-tamr." The best suhoor for the believer is dates. What? People say, what? No. That's iftar. Eating dates and water. No. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, and most of us never heard it before, this is an authentic hadith found in Abu Dawud, Sunan Abu Dawud, as well as Al-Bayhaqi. Authentic hadith narrated by Abu Huraira that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, the best suhoor, early morning meal, for the believer is dates. Of course, some people say, well, look, in our country, we don't have dates. Well, whatever is equivalent to it, what is similar to it, could be prunes. You have prunes. Could be raisins. Could be things along those lines. But a very light suhoor. Try that this Ramadan. And believe me, you will have a Ramadan. Just on the physical level, the physical plane, quite different from any Ramadan you have ever done before. What's going to happen? You're saying, I eat that few dates there, three or five or... Yeah. Don't say, okay, since it's dates now and it's suhoor, I'm going to put in 15 or 20 dates. No. Again, once you go into excess, the whole purpose is lost. So it's still 1, 3, 5. You keep it in that range. If you do suhoor that way, it means your stomach will be empty. You've put something in there, dates, and dates have what they have. They're blessed by Allah. Whatever you can get that's like it. You've put something light in your stomach. You have now began to eat as the Prophet ﷺ ate. Lightly. As needed. So, what's going to happen? You're going to feel hungry. Maybe you'll feel some pains in your stomach. Throughout the fast, pain will come time to time. You can't eat anything. You have to bear it. So what does that do? That puts you in the same kind of category as those people who are starving. Those people who have no food to eat. You are now experiencing something of what they experience. And that should motivate you to want to share with them. And this is part of the purpose of the fast. To motivate us to be generous and to share what Allah has blessed us with others. And that's what's iftar, isn't it? The iftar at the end, the breaking of the fast for the month of fasting, what do we do? Before we pray. The Eid Salah, we're supposed to give away Zakatul Fitr, helping out others. Helping out others so that they can have a decent meal. So, if we take this approach, and I just mentioned the physical, there's also the psychological, there's also the emotional, there's all of these different aspects of the fast others will speak about. And we need to tackle all aspects. Because as fasting is a complete practice, it's not just focused on one aspect of our being. It's focused on the whole being. So all aspects need to be tackled. Sincerely, and consistently throughout the fast. If we are able to achieve that, then for sure we will attain taqwa, for which the fast was prescribed, as it was prescribed for those before us. That's why we find fasting in Christianity, fasting in Buddhism, fasting in Hinduism, all of the religions out there, which were originally revealed religions, but they became corrupted in time, still the element of fasting has been carried down. You find it in virtually all religions. Allah prescribed it because we need to fast. Not to fast for Allah, meaning that Allah needs our fast, so we're doing it and He benefits from it. No. We fast for Allah, meaning that we do it in obedience to Allah, but knowing that it's we who need to fast. We do it for ourselves. So let us get back to the Quran. Let's make the reading of the Quran real. Reading which is going to impact on our lives, change our lives. Change this practice of fasting. Make it what it is supposed to be. A game changer. Radically changing our lives every year. Radically reorganizing. Radically correcting. Fixing. Directing. That's the purpose of the fast. Not just a tradition, custom, habit that people do. It's good to be a tradition. But it must be a tradition practiced according to the way that Allah has prescribed it. We have to fast as the Prophet ﷺ fasted. As we have to pray as he prayed, we have to make Hajj as he made Hajj. We have to follow his way. And the only way to do so is to make sure we understand every aspect of the fast. So, let us get back to the Quran. This Ramadan, set a goal for ourselves. Have the tafsir to get that clarity. Read it in Arabic, but read it in the language that we understand. Knowing that our goal is to be guided. To be shown the way that we should live. This is the goal of the fast of Ramadan. And the reading of the Quran. It is for taqwa. It is for coming closer and closer to Allah. As our life comes to an end, we should be journeying on a road bringing us closer and closer to Allah. I pray that Allah blesses our Ramadan, this Ramadan in particular, so that we can start a new way, and that whatever Ramadans Allah gives us after this month, we will do it as He wanted us to do it, in the way that the Messenger of Allah did it, and the companions of the Messenger did it. We'll try to follow their way, the way of the blessed generation. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.